please open your Bible with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 23, and this evening we're going to look at verses 12 to 16. Joshua chapter 23 and verses 12 to 16. And as we get ready for our second sermon in this chapter, I wonder how might we define consistent authority? Well, how about this definition created by AI? Consistent authority is the predictable application of rules. It's a steady state that allows people to build trust, minimize uncertainty, and enhance credibility. Consistent authority gives space for better planning, increased productivity, and a strong culture. And as we think about the importance and benefits of consistent authority, we find this theme in our passage for this evening. In Joshua chapter 23 and verses 12 to 16, Joshua helps Israel's leaders remember God's consistent authority. Now, by way of quick catch-up, we're coming towards the end of our long-term series in Joshua and charting events some 1,400 years before Jesus was on earth. Most of us know that the book of Joshua helps us to understand why and how Israel is on the map in the Middle East. And as we inch our way towards the end of this book, with the land of Canaan recently subdued by Israel, Joshua uses chapter 23 and chapter 24 to rally Israel to the Lord God. And as we saw two Sundays ago, this call to fidelity began with Israel's leaders. At chapter 23 and verses 1 to 11, it began with the elders, the heads of house, the judges, and the officers. And having encouraged the leaders to reflect on all that the Lord has done for Israel and will do for Israel, Joshua then uses verses 12 to 16 to remind the leaders that just as the Lord God will be true to his promises and bless Israel, bless the leaders for their obedience, equally, the Lord God will be true to his promises and he will discipline Israel's leaders for disobedience. Developing this, the Lord God will be a consistent authority in the life of Israel's leaders. And that is why verse 11 contains the language that it does. Can you see it there in your Bibles? At verse 11, Joshua tells Israel's leaders to be what? To be very careful to love the Lord your God. Be very careful and pay attention to God's law. Be very careful and allow your lives to reflect God's grace and mercy given to you throughout your days and for the way in which he is establishing you in the land. Because, verses 12 to 13, now can you see them there? If you turn back, and so much hinges on that little word if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you. Verse 13 now. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And whatever we might think about the living Lord God and the Bible, we cannot deny the clarity of Joshua's message to Israel's leaders. If Israel's leaders are obedient, Israel's leaders can be confident that the living Lord God shall fight for his people. He shall fight for Israel and continue to establish Israel in the land of Canaan. However, if Israel's leaders forsake the law of God, if Israel's leaders turn away from the living Lord God, it will lead to many painful experiences. If Israel's leaders retreat from the word of God and they fall for the bait that other nations lay out, if Israel's leaders cling to or get welded to or get intimate with other nations that remain in Canaan, if they intermarry and embrace the culture that is around them, then, verse 13, there shall be significant consequences for Israel's leaders. The living Lord God promises that he will not fight for them. The living Lord God will not thrust out the Canaanites from the land and make space for Israel. And in time, these acts of infidelity shall lead to painful experiences. That's the imagery that's portrayed by the whip and the thorns. And in a scenario where the living Lord God stands back from Israel's leaders, so the worst possible outcome is realized. End of verse 13, the leaders will perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And such is Joshua's concern for Israel's leaders that in a few moments' time, Joshua will say the same thing again, but he'll just use slightly different words. However, before he does that, and old as he is, Joshua uses verse 14 to make a personal plea to Israel's leaders. Can we see verse 14 again? Joshua says, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you who have been called to positions of leadership in Israel, all of you know that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." And as the weight and poignancy of verse 14 settles in our minds and hearts, what a powerful moment for Joshua and the leaders of Israel. As Joshua publicly admits what many in authority of any sort often forget, that Joshua admits, he confesses publicly that he is a mortal man, that he is of the dust, and to dust he shall return. Beginning of verse 14 again, Joshua admits, "I am about to go the way of all the earth." Pulling over just for a few moments, about 5 years ago, something like that, and during a COVID-19 lockdown, Heath Evangelical Church in Cardiff in Wales was inspired to produce, through its YouTube channel, a series called Before They Leave the Stage. Some of you might have seen this. But for anyone who doesn't know what this series was about, the church arranged online interviews with well-known pastors and preachers who are in or were in the twilight years of life. Those who are, to use Joshua's language, about to go the way of their fathers. And in the first production, as the interviewer is giving his preamble to his online audience, he tells the audience that the men who have agreed to take part are, quote, men who know God in a way that I don't and have proved God in a way that I haven't. And I think that's a lovely testimony. It's a lovely testimony about those men who have given their lives to studying God's word and sharing it with others, heralding it to others. It's a lovely way to prepare the listener for what those men shall say. But before we get too sidetracked, the point I'm trying to make here is that just as those men were on the cusp of eternity, are on the cusp of eternity, and willing to share and encourage and inspire the listener to all things pertaining to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, likewise Joshua in his day and age. After Joshua tells Israel's leaders that he knows he's coming towards the end of his life, that he's close to dying, Joshua then says, "And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word spoken by the Lord to you has failed. All of it has stood up and come to pass." Now, for sure, the leaders in Israel, they might not have experienced exactly what Joshua has experienced. For example, at the end of chapter 5, do we remember? The commander of the army of the Lord spoke to Joshua by Jericho. The commander of heaven's armies told Joshua to take off his sandals because the ground on which he was standing was holy. And so, yes, Israel's leaders might not have had the same experiences as Joshua. However, Joshua longs for them to collectively remember what the Lord has done for them, corporately in the land, in the nation, and also personally. They are to remember those 40 years in the wilderness after Egypt's destruction by the Lord using the Red Sea. Those 40 years where the Lord fed and watered his people. Those 40 years, and I love this detail in Scripture, those 40 years where their clothes did not wear out and their sandals did not fall apart. And they are to remember the unity of the tribes before they crossed the River Jordan. We saw that right back at the beginning of this history book. They're to remember the unity of the tribes. They're to remember how the flooding River Jordan that had burst its banks. They're to remember how the River Jordan became dry like a desert as it was sent upstream and heaped up 15 miles or so away from Israel's location. They're to remember how the walls of Jericho fell down under themselves. And they must not forget how the heavenly places fought for Israel against five kings in one battle. And they must not forget the fact that God helped Israel rout 33 kings on either side of the River Jordan. And Israel's leaders must not forget the promises of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 7 through 10. The fact that they are in a good land. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, after 40 years of sanctification and judgment in the Sinai Peninsula, they are now in a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees and honey. A land in which they will eat bread without scarcity. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills they can dig copper. And they shall eat and they shall be full, fattened by the fruit of the land. And they shall bless their Lord God for the good land that he has given to them. Such wonderful promises and realities for Israel's leaders during Joshua's day. But, and this is where we have the solemn gear change. Just as the living Lord God of all the earth has consistently blessed Israel's leaders, current leaders, for obedience. The Lord God Almighty will also be faithful to his name when Israel's leaders step out of line. If Israel's leaders transgress the Lord's covenants and lead the people astray by welding themselves to the popular culture of the day, they can be sure that the Lord will come after them. He will not allow his name to be derided or mocked, and he will judge them. And long term, the leaders and the people will experience the worst kind of reversals. They shall be removed from the good land that the living Lord God has given to his chosen people. We see this repeated at verses 15 to 16. Please follow. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. If Israel's leaders violate God's law and set their lives on gods that cannot see, gods that cannot hear, gods that cannot speak, gods that cannot save, if they get into bed with the Canaanites, then Israel's leaders will go the way of Achan and his family. I'm sure we remember. They will be blotted out by the Lord. But turning for home now, as we get ready for some lines of application for church leaders, we may remember that in our first sermon on chapter 23, I chose to include elders and deacons because at verse 2, Joshua summoned to this meeting everyone who held an official position of leadership in Israel. And so if we can continue to accept the link I'm making here, how can church officers here and elsewhere learn from Joshua chapter 23 and verses 12 to 16? Well, as we consider the consistent authority of the Lord, what about this sense of caution that Joshua is seeking to instill in the leaders of God's people? Speaking for church officers in Fulling Mill Lane, all of us, we've been around the block long enough to know what our weak spots are, what our blind spots are. And so as we remember God's consistent authority, we as a group are to be cautious and ensure that we don't take the bait that is offered by the world and end up clinging to or being welded to anything that is contrary to Jesus Christ and his living gospel. Because when that happens, it's devastating for everyone in church. And we don't need to go back too far in time to prove the point. Between 2020 and 2025, some of the most notable public failures amongst church leaders in the Western world centered on one thing: sex. And when we speak like this, we mean paedophilia and marital infidelity. And then in addition to those things, there are problems like the misuse of power, a lack of accountability, and various cover-ups. And for everyone concerned, these things end up being like Joshua chapter 23 and verse 13. These things become like a whip to the flank and thorns in our eyes. That is to say, everyone is filled with great pain. There is much humiliation, and the name of Jesus Christ is debased. And for those church leaders concerned, it's just as Joshua says. If the leaders of God's people play fast and loose in life, then the anger of the Lord will in the end be kindled. He will not be mocked. And so to church leaders who refuse to hear the voice in the rod, to church leaders who repeatedly weld themselves to things outside of Christ and his living gospel, to those church leaders who unashamedly violate Christ's blood sacrifice on the cross and have no thought for the Lord's just anger over our sins, what might we say in response to that type of hard-heartedness? Well, if this describes any of us here, not only should we be asking if we truly are a recipient of Christ's grace, we also need to pay attention to what Joshua said to the leaders of old. Joshua said, "If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly." And so as I reflect on my life with the word of God open in front of me, and as you reflect on yours, as we consider all the good things that the Lord has done for us, all the good things that the Lord has given to us, as we consider what God-given faith in Jesus means for us both now and in eternity, as we consider what the living Lord God has given us here, physically and materially, the land, the buildings, the facilities, the groups, the clubs, the fellowship, those long-standing pastorates from times past, and the treasury, as we reflect on all that the Lord God Almighty has established for us here in Fulling Mill Lane, and not just for us, but for his people also, let us, brothers, let us never forget what transgression and sin will mean for us as leaders gone astray. At the very least, it will be Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 6. "And my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son he receives." But equally, and in the very worst scenario, it could be Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And Lord, Lord, did we not do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And so to those set apart to lead God's people in Fulling Mill Lane, let us daily use the word of God to check out God's great promises to us. Not one of them has failed or will fail. And please, brothers and sisters, the wider congregation, just as the officers are praying for you in these things, please remember us as well. This has to be a joint effort by faith that we regularly remember one another in prayer, and that we sink ourselves into the armor of God so that all of us are ready by faith to meet the new day as it's given. And brothers, if we have taken the bait, if we are finding that we are welding ourselves that are contrary to Jesus and his gospel, well, know that there is hope. Know that there is grace. And so before it's too late, let's get ourselves in humble repentance to Jesus Christ, our dear Saviour and our Lord. And let's ask that his blood sacrifice deals with our failures and our sins and washes away our transgressions, and that he would give us that spirit of grace to make good and to make up where we can. because, and the word is good, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that one day we too might know the possession of the Lord and rest on every side. Amen.